testing one. Okay, Pop, should be good to go.
Okay, Roy. Thank you so much. Thank you, Tony, for your prayer. And great to hear from you again. And all of you that come this way, I'm not sitting in front of a screen, so I don't see it when Ron and Lori's down, because they take care of that problem or that part for me. And so we're going to pick back up with our study in Ezekiel 20. We've been going through it for the last two or three studies, and this is going to be study 104 on our study of walk. And we left off, I think, with verse 29, but we're going to go back to 28 as we start today. But this is a study, like I said, study 104 in our study on walk. And this is for the tape. This is October the 12th, 2016. And so, if you will, turn with me back to Ezekiel 20, and we've went through quite a lot of this, and you know, going back to verse to the first verse of Ezekiel 20, we found out that the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and set before Ezekiel. And they come to ask. And this kind of inflames Jehovah a little bit, because they were prone to go in exile where they were to false prophets there, and try to pick up on what was happening or what was going on. And then whenever they can't get the proper answer they want to have, then they go to Ezekiel to find out what's going on. And that inflames the Lord quite often about the situation there, because he realizes that they're going first to false prophets, and then they're coming to Ezekiel. And so he deals with that through Ezekiel with these people. And of course it is, the situation with this idolatry and all that they got into. In the punishments and all of the things that goes with it. And of course, him sending the people off into exile and making desolate, their homes and their places where they lived. So let's go back to 28. Look at 28 and 29 for a second. And it says, "For when I had brought them in the land for which I lifted up my hand to give it to them, then they saw every high hill and all the thick trees, and they offered there their sacrifices, and there they presented the provocations of their offering. There also they made their sweet savor and poured out their drink offering." So you see, they took basically the things that God had told them that they would need to do for their offerings and so on in his presence, and they transported them over to the idolatrous things. And this, of course, inflamed God a little more. And because they were kind of aping or mimicking those things that he had set in place for his people. And so this was what they were doing. When he brought them in the land, and he had promised them that he would take them there, they looked at every high hill. It was like they were scouting out a place to have their own things going on. And just like God used Zion, the mount there where he built Jerusalem and the temple, the house of God.
Always a counterfeit.
So, it's the counterfeit deal. It goes on and on and on and on. And you know, and I'm going to get into this in another study, but I want to mention it right now. Because, you know, when the Lord picked or had Ezekiel picked up by the hair of the head and moved to the temple, and he showed Ezekiel how that they had profaned the temple. And because it was known as the house of God. You know, in today's terms, we call these churches a lot of times, or many people look at them as it being the dwelling place of God. But when you get inside and you think about these things and what's going on within them, then there are worships there that don't fit the bill. And there's ministers that don't, fit the bill. You know, and there's a whole bunch of stuff that you could call idolatrous. And I don't know the factions of many people's religion, but I know enough about some of them to realize, you know, take baptism, for instance. In today's terms of baptism, there's only one baptism.
Oh my God.
But you know, when I was in the, business of, fabricating, I fabricated, baptismal tanks. I fabricated baptismal tanks for several churches while I was in the business. You know, and that's water baptism. That doesn't go along with what Paul had said in the mystery truth. So, you know, that's just one thing. But then many of the other things are others. And so when you look at it, you realize that not only did they profane the temple of God there, when God come down and was present with them in a certainty like probably we don't know. But now when he sends the Holy Spirit has to deal with things in what we call the church that, you know, shouldn't have to be dealt with in those terms. Even in the Catholic Church, you know, they have the place where the priest goes in to give forgiveness of people that come in and confess their sins. Well, does he have the right to do that? Nope, I don't think so. But people look at it as being the same as confessing it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's just not true. And these things, you know, I think just about all kind of churches have things that are not in accord with truth for today, as we know it, as far as that goes. And so, you know, so when he took Ezekiel up by the hair of the head and he put him over there in the temple and he showed him these things, he showed it to him because he wanted a witness other than himself. He wanted Ezekiel to be a witness of that. And, you know, and having said that, it was a necessary thing, you know, to God that Ezekiel knew what had been going on. And so when we think about the difference between then and today, it doesn't seem to be so far apart.
Mm-hmm.
And that knows about it too.
So we get, we've looked at that, so let's go to verse 29, because what they did when they went through and were looking, they first thing they did was pick out a place where they could have their idolatrous worship. And then verse 29. He said, then I said unto them, what is the high place whereunto you go? And this is another one of them questions that he knew the answer to before he asked the question.
Rhetorical question.
Yeah, it was one of those things that comes up pretty often. And it said, and the name thereof is called Bama unto this day. And when you look at the note there, in the Hebrew, it is Mahabama, for emphasis, to mark the contrast between this idolatrous high place in Zion, which is the true high and holy mountain. Well, there was two mountains that was high and holy. One of them was Moriah, where Moses and Moriah and Sinai and Zion. And so, but two of them is mentioned in this study as we go along as Moriah and Zion. And God says there, I will hear you. And in other places, it seems like, well, maybe not, you know, in that situation. So we get down to verse 30. And verse 30 is the start of our lesson for tonight. And it says, wherefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, are ye polluted after the manner of your fathers? And commit after the, wait a minute, are ye polluted after the manner of your father, and commit ye whoredoms after their abomination?
Not hard to do.
So in verse 30 it says, wherefore or straightway, and that is 36:51, and the English word for wherefore is the word Cain, K-A-N-E. And it means straightway. Say or speak unto the nation of God's chosen, to the house of Israel. And it says, the oracle is this, thus saith the Lord God, Adonai Jehovah. This is his oracle when he says, thus saith the Lord God. And then there's another question asked there. Are ye polluted after the manners of your father? So this is a question where he is not really looking for an answer, because he knows already the answer to it. Are ye defiled like unto the ways of your family values? Where did you pick this up from? Where did you get it? And it comes from your family values. If you're generally, children do what they see their parents do. So I don't think it's a far stretch of the imagination to realize that these, it went from generation to generation, these people seeing their fathers do this. So it just become an ordinary thing in that sense. And it said, and commit ye whoredoms. And whoredoms there is 2181, and that's Zonah, after their abominations. And so when you talk about whoredoms there, it is to do, highly, fed, wanton, harlot acts. This is interfed. This is to do the very most abominable thing, sexual-wise, that could be found, according to mankind and his actions. After their abominations, after their disgusting abhorrences, because that's how God sees it, as a disgusting abhorrence. So that was what was asked. He said, and commit ye whoredoms after their abominations. And you get to verse 31. He says this, for when you offer your gifts, when you make your sons to pass through the fire, you pollute yourselves with all your idols. Even unto this day, and shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. So he covers a lot of, kind of he covers a lot of things here that they've been doing and been doing that upset him so much. So the gifts there is 49:79, and it's matamah, and it means a sacrifice or a sacrifice offering. And as it's used in a bad sense, it would be a bribe as far as they're concerned a lot of times. So, in a bad sense, the sacrificial offering turns out to be a bribe. Because that's how man works. His mind set is not the way God's mindset is. So it says, when you make your sons, and I put in parentheses in my notes, and your daughters. Because not only the sons were sent through the fire, quite often it was daughters. Mm-hmm. And so it says, when you make or you order your sons and your daughters, these are gifts of God to the Hebrew people. Children are God's gift to mankind. It's their
that
children.
His own commandment.
Right. And it says to pass through the fire. And I wrote down here in my notes to read the note on verse 26. Well, let's go back to 26 and read that. It says in 26, in the notes, it says, I polluted them. And he was speaking to where he had let or give permission for these rulers and the countries they were sent into exile to make bad statutes and bad things for them to have to follow. And so he says, I polluted them and so forth on 25. The contrast is with their pollution of God's gift in verse 16. And to pass through or to pass over. The firstborn were to be passed over to Jehovah in Exodus 13:12. You know, the doorpost and the lintel thing. The firstborn were to be passed over to Jehovah. But they passed them through the fire over to Moloch in Leviticus 18:21 and Deuteronomy 18:10. Note the references here to the Pentateuch here in appendage 92. So you see, God had a way of moving them from place to place without problems. But man, they used the same type of metaphor, but it wasn't always a healthy thing. Because a lot of them didn't make it through the fire. But yet, they were ordered, that way. So when you make your sons and your daughters to pass through the fire, that's God's gift to us as children. Ye polluted yourselves with all your idols even unto this day. So that pollution there made the children of Israel seen as weak, sick, and afflicted. Uh, And I also made a note there that said, look at yourselves as to where you are today. Are the people here, a lot of them weak, sick, and afflicted for the things that they do? Absolutely. You can't turn on the TV. You can't listen to a radio program without saying somebody died on drugs or whatever that mankind gets into now. And so, you know, you kind of see the same things going on today as far as these people worshiping these idols that God called an abomination. And he said, and shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? And shall I, the one, now you, in this instance, you are, and I think in God's eyes at this point, where they have been cast out, are Lo Ammi, aren't they? Hey, they're not really God's people right now. God says, I couldn't use any of these. I'm going to send them away.
If they're not, they're about as close as you.
Yeah, so I kind of look at that as, in a sense, is being Lo Ammi. Am I to be inquired of by you? 1875, Darash. It means to seek or to ask. You're coming to Ezekiel, but you're coming really to hear what I've got to tell you. Because you know that Ezekiel is a true prophet. He's not a false prophet that you normally go to. Okay? And it says, so I shall be inquired by you to seek and ask of you because you're a polluted nation. I am getting rid of the pollution within this nation. That's what I sent you away for. Basically, it's what he's saying. Okay. As I live, saith the Lord God. So he swore upon himself, I will not be inquired. I will not be seek for or asked of by you. You will know what my will is at the time that I choose to tell you. Now that's my note. And so this is basically what he's saying. When it comes time for you to know what I want you to know, I will tell you. I will call you out and tell you. Okay? And so, there's a lot here in this verse of scripture that, you know, he had to deal with in 31 because it's a very wide and broad ranging thing that, he is dealing with these people with. And so we get to verse 32. And that which cometh into your mind shall not be at all that ye say. We will be as the heathen, as the families of the countries to serve wood and stone. Because this is what they say. You know, we're no different from the rest of the world. We worship wood and stone just like everybody else does. But we got to remember that God called them and chose them for a purpose and for his purpose to allow the people light upon the true God of the universe. And to put it forth in a way that they could see and know and understand and get to know God the way they knew God. But they had kind of left all that behind. Okay. That which cometh into your mind or spirit or ruach What drives you shall not be at all that you say. So, the deal is because he was telling them they have no idea what lies before them. God does. God sees the beginning, the end from the beginning. So God knows what's coming down the road. And so they said, we will be as the heathen or the rest of the world. As the families, there is 49 and 40 of the countries. This is the circle of relatives or tribes of the people, because these people at that time were very tribal, and they generally stayed within their own circles to a great extent. And you know, God asked them not to go out and then join themselves with other peoples of other nations, and they didn't pay that a whole lot of attention. But, you know, if they seen somebody from another tribe or another group that was, that fit their fancy, they didn't have no problem going after them, you know, in that sense. To serve wood and stone, and we find that that's generally the objects of God. Wood and stone is objects that God left for us here, but they were formed out in man's mind to be something else. So that what we can take away from that. And we'll get down to verse 33. He says, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And so 33 has a telling story, and we touched on it a little bit in the last study, because sometimes we look at these things and we don't really think about who's doing the talking here, but here is Jehovah in terms of ownership of what God had, of what God had made. And so he says, as I live, saith the Lord God. Again, here Jehovah swears by himself. He says, surely with a mighty hand, the hand of power and might. You know, he brought Israel out of Egypt with power and might with the hand. And as I stated last week, when the hand gets stretched out, then in man's understanding, there has to be an arm that's attached to the hand. And so if we've got the attributes of God, as like Adam, when he was created, so we find that God has arms also. And he says, and with a stretched out arm, he was talking about the rest of that, and with fury poured out, he says, I will rule over you. But the stretched out arm caught me. And as I was going through this thing, I said, whoa. Because when Jehovah came to the earth as a baby and grew up as a man and became Messiah, he not only stretched out one arm, but he stretched out the other arm in some fashion, whether it be this way, or whatever, on the cross to take our sins for to prove that death was no longer an enemy. And that when he stretched out his arms, he paid for our freedom from death with his arms stretched out.
Amen.
Now, you know, a lot of people have different ideas about how that was stretched out. But think about it for a minute. You know, the hand he did with Israel, but with the arms he did for the whole world. Amen. And he says then with fury, 25:34, Kahema, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. With anger or poison, he says, I will exert power over you. I will get your full and undivided attention. You cannot escape. And so we get to 34. And 34 gives you now some kind of hope. Because we've been talking about going downhill. And he says, and I will bring you out of the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you were scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. So it seems like we've already went over this, but yes, but no. Because usually when God uses the same thing twice, he is doing it for emphasis. Because, you know, when he called people by name, a lot of times he wouldn't call them just one name. He would, before they could answer, he would call twice, which give the person assurance that, you know, the phone didn't ring just one time. It rang twice, and you better listen. Okay? So it says, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the people. Out from all the rest of the world. I will bring you into the wilderness of the people. And there will I plead with you face to face. That is to litigate or to judge before your presence. And it said, read the note in the CB. And I first looked at this and I said, well, I don't agree with the 35 deal. When it talks about the wilderness of the people. And I said, well, you know, he had give the people the land and they went a-whoring as soon as they got into the land because they hunted it out. So what's going to happen when he brings these people back? And where's he going to take them to find this wilderness before they come back into the land? And I thought, within myself, well, he's going to let this place rest for 70 years. Everybody's going to be gone. There's going to be wild animals. It makes funny noises and everything there. There's not going to be man there. So it's going to grow back up to be a wilderness again. So why don't he just bring them back to where they were? No. And then I said, well, wait a minute. Because when you read on a little bit, you find out that he's not going to bring them back into the land to make the cutting or the choosing again, because there's going to be another choosing here. He's going to bring them like the shepherd brings them under the rod, and so they're going to have to meet qualifications. And so why would he bring them back into the land to send them back out again? So I said, no, I do agree with this note in 35 here. Let's read it. And it says, probably another country which would be to them another wilderness in which they would be tested as to whether they would hear. So, you know, when they were in the wilderness of Egypt, when they went across the Red Sea and they got into this wilderness area in what do they call it, the wilderness of Zin or whatever it was, over there, and stayed for 40 years. It was pretty much devoid of other people. And so he's going to take them somewhere where he's going to put them through these tests. And only the ones that pass the test are the ones that's going to be able to put their foot back on the soil of Israel again. And so he's not going to bring them in and then throw some of them back out again. That's not the way. That ain't the way God works. So I had to agree with the writers of the note here. And I had to change my mind a little bit on that. Okay. And he says in verse 36, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So evidently that wilderness belonged or was actually part of Egypt. So they hadn't come. Really, in all sincerity, they really hadn't come out of Egypt. They just had gotten away from the tyranny that they were being subjected to while they were there. Because it must be a bad place if nobody goes to inhabit it. I don't know of many places. I can't think of many places in the world man don't set his foot down somewhere where he ought to be there or not, you know.
Thinks he can make it here.
Yeah, if he can make it, he's probably going to go there. So he says, lack or in the same manner as I pleaded or I judged with your fathers in the wilderness out of the civilized Egypt, they were, of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you. And plead there means to judge. God's going to judge them. So it's, the pleading is going to be, will you listen to me or not? That's what it boils down to. So it's actually a judgment in the sense that I looked at it. Saith the Lord God, Adonai Jehovah, in 36. So he says, just like when your fathers murmured and done all these things against me over in the wilderness, I dealt with them. Basically, face to face, well, not really face to face, but through Moses, through the leader, he pleaded with them, through his spokesman, he pleaded with them, or that he had the conversation and got his answer that way. And it's not seemingly any different, which, here, whenever they come back into the land.
I would do that for somebody over here, over there for nothing.
And so verse 37 says, and I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. So here is where we find the passing under the rod. 37. Look at the note on verse 37. The pass under the rod. And this is what I love about history and the Old Testament. And the Old Testament verses, because you get so much understanding from how things were done back then. And he says, this was the manner of counting the sheep, which were numbered as they passed under the shepherd's club. They called it a rod, implying here that none should be lost, Amos 9:9, and that the restored nation should be holy unto Jehovah. And this is in conjunction with verse 40. And it said it occurs elsewhere only in Jeremiah 33:13. And it talks about the bond that we read, talking about a binding obligation. So, you know, and a bond is kind of like a bond. It's kind of like going someone's bond today. You're basically going to stand good for that individual in a court of law. And if you don't produce him, you're going to have to go there and be mistreated yourself. And mistreated means to pay up. And they're going to sue you for, you know, if you can't produce the guy that you win his bond for. And so that's kind of the way that works. Let's read it again. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. So we read about the passing under the rod. Now about the bond of the covenant. The bond there is 4562, and it's a binding obligation to yoke or hitch or to fasten. That's what a bond is. You know, they could put you in stocks if you went somebody's bond and that person didn't show up. They could imprison you. They could hit you up or fasten you in. Okay. And the covenant there is a made agreement. And the agreement was made a long time ago between Abraham and God. This agreement was made with the father, basically the father of the nation. Or if you want to put it this way, the grandfather of the nation in that sense. And it says, and I will purge out from among you. Well, are we getting into 38 now? 38. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am. There again is that I am. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So he's going to purge out, that's 1305, that's Balrah, out from among you the rebels. And the rebels is 4775 in the Strongs, and that's Malrad in the English. And the purge there is to examine for selection. So God is making another choosing here. He is examining for selection, and he's not going to pick any of the ones who causes rebellions. And them that transgress against me, them that willfully want to continue to sin, he says, I will bring them forth or gather them out of the nations, out of the countries where they sojourn or where they are in exile. Now that seems to be pretty self-explanatory. And they shall not enter, or the rebels shall not go into the land of Israel, or the soil given by God to Israel. They were not going to be able to come back. He may take them out of the country where they are, but they're going to have to hunt their own self a place to go. Because God's not going to have them again. So what he's doing is trying to weed out the rebels and get rid of all the evildoers and all the things of that sort. And I didn't finish the verse. Because it says, and ye shall know that I am the Lord Jehovah. Now this is, you will see this three different ways in the book of Ezekiel. I'm just going to go ahead, and I went and looked it up. Because it says in different places, "Ye shall know that I am the Lord." And it's 21 times in Ezekiel. Listen to this. It's 5 times at the beginning of a verse. God used it 5 times. That's the very first thing he says. Also, 5 times in the middle of the verse he'll use. And so that leaves 11 times. So there's 11 times that he uses it like he did here at the end of the verse. This is one of the 11 times. And so that makes 21 times in the entire book of Ezekiel that Adonai Jehovah, you know, says this, "I am." Because, you know, when Moses asked him the question at the burning bush, he says, "Tell them that I am sent you," because he says, "I am the God of Israel. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob." So just tell him, "I am sent you." And here again, you get the same "I am." And so for 21 times, if you look at all of Ezekiel, you'll find that "I am" is there that 21 times in different stages of the verse of Scripture. And that's free. I didn't charge you nothing.
Don't go back down and get some plate.
So, okay, let's go on to 39. We're not going to get done with where I wanted to go in this chapter, because I wanted to go to 44, but we've still got quite a little bit of work to do there. But in 39 it says, "As for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve you, everyone his idols, and hereafter also. And if you will not hearken unto me, but pollute ye my holy name, no more with your gifts and with your idols." So it says, "As for you," and he's talking to these elders of verse 1 that come to Ezekiel. He says, you know, "I'm not going to be inquired of you. And I'm going to tell you what I want you to know when I want to tell you, not when you want to find it out." So he says, "As for you elders, O house of Israel," who is supposed to be representing Israel, but not, because they're doing all these things in exile and usually going to false prophets over and over again. "Thus saith the Lord God, Adonai Jehovah, go ye and serve ye every man his idols, and hereafter also. So where it says, "Go ye and serve ye," this is irony. But this is divine irony, as Jehovah is speaking it to the elders, for the elders, who are in the presence of Ezekiel. So whenever you go over to Appendix 43 or 44, it's in one or the other of them, it picks up on this, and it picks up on this divine irony, because there are other ironies that aren't divine, but when God speaks it, it's divine. You can count on it in that sense. So he says, "As for you, house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God," you know, "go ye, go ahead, serve ye every one of his idols, hereafter also. Just continue on. Because if you will not hearken unto me, but pollute ye my holy name, no more with your gifts or with your idols. So there is a, if you will not hearken unto me, if you will not listen, if you will not follow my instructions, my judgments, but pollute or defile my holy name, my concentrated righteousness. I don't want you to do that no more with your gifts, with your offered sacrifices, and with your idols or your manufactured gods. You can do that till you die because you're not going to be back in Israel. You know, I'm the same as the ground opening up in the wilderness for the ones that gave their life over there when he brought them out of Egypt. And the ground swallowed them up alive. They were buried alive, not to be resurrected again. Those have been judged. Those of Israel there have been judged by God. And so, I guess here's what he said. Go ahead and do all this, because if I judged you and turned you away, I just don't want people looking at you and saying you're a Jew and you're polluting the name of God. And God says, no, I won't take that. But, you know, as long as it doesn't happen that way, this person is going to be forgotten, I think.
Like chaff that the wind drives away.
Yeah, absolutely.
Well, God ought to get him one.
And so we'll do 40 and we'll stop. Well, okay, let's hurry on. It says in 40, for in my holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land serve me. There will I accept them, and there will I require your offerings and the first fruits of your oblations with all your holy things. And I said, boy, that's a lot too. So he says, for in my holy mountains, and this was in contrast to their holy hills that they picked out when they were going through the land and said, boy, that'd be a good place for us to go worship, you know. In the mountain of the height of Israel. And it talks here about Moriah and Zion, saith the Lord God, Adonai Jehovah. Then shall all the house of Israel and all of them in the land serve me. So the house of Israel was going to be at Zion. And the rest of them in the land could serve in Moriah. And it says, shall serve or come to me. He says there, at those places will I accept them, those that pass under the rod, at those places. So, he says, and there will require, let me read, I can't read my notes. Said the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel and all the land serve me. So he says, the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, that is basically Zion, and all them in the land, Moriah, serve me. there will I accept them. There will I accept them. Okay. Okay. At those places, he says, I will accept them, these who will pass under the rod at these places. And there will require your offerings and the first fruits of your oblations. So he says, they are going to require your offerings, and these offerings are heave offerings. And the first fruits of your oblations. Well, these are two different things. The heave offerings is offerings that are lifted up toward God. And it is a presentation to Jehovah for himself alone. If you have a heave offering, you're going to get it in your hands and you're going to hold it up to God, bring it down, hold it up to God, bring it down, the required number of times to do that. And that's called a heave offering because you're heaving it toward God as far as you can possibly go by man, because you can't go any further than that. And so that's a heave offering. And it says it is for a presentation to Jehovah for himself alone. Okay, and then you have the first fruits of your oblation. And the first fruits, and that offering, you remember we studied back way back in Sunday school and all about the first fruits, and generally in the fall of the year, after the harvest is over, the grains are planted in the ground, and that's generally the first thing to come in to play in the spring of the year, because you dob it in the fall, and you gather it in the spring in the dry. And it grows all winter long, not a whole lot, but it grows all winter long, like wheat, rye, oats, barley, whatever. But when you get it and you gather it together, you take the first fruits and you wave it. And you wave it, and then you turn like you wave it west to east, back to west, back to east, and then you turn it, and you turn yourself, and you wave it north and south, north and south. And that's what the oblation of the first fruits are. It is a wave offering back and forth. And I wrote down the word, but I'm not going to take a chance on pronouncing it because it's a little bit beyond me at this time of day. It says, with all of your holy things, and it means with the presence, the extra presence and or gifts that one has to give to God at that time. When you went to Zion, you were expected, you know, to bring a heave offering, you know, and at other times you were, you know, supposed to bring the sacrificial offering. Now, this was the reason that God, Christ, got angry with the men, the money changers in the temple. Because you see, these offerings were supposed to be something that you grew, not something that you really needed to buy. It was supposed to be something that you had associations with, because it was going to be your sin offering for you if it was going to be used for a sacrifice. And so, you know, rather than the people bringing something quite a distance, and they'd rather go there and buy something there. And although the money they got might have been a gift from God, but yeah,
it wasn't the same meaning.
It wasn't, didn't have the same situation with it, because you really wasn't tied to it other than what it cost you in the amount of money. And so you see, it's when you look at all this stuff, you kind of get bits and pieces of how everything worked, and you know, and it makes sense why when Jesus was there, he did a lot of these things that he did that you wouldn't really think of at other times. But it makes more sense when you start putting the pieces together that makes the picture. It gives you that understanding in that sense of, well, you go back to Abel and Cain. When Abel made his sacrifice, it was the lambs, and he spilt the blood, and he offered that sacrifice, the killing of that to God. Well, Cain come along, he was a farmer. All he did was gather a few crops, stand before God with it, and God wouldn't accept it. So you see the difference between the association and the one that just, well, these things are just growing here, so I'm going to give you some of them. Well, that don't make it in God's eyes, evidently. And so that's the reason Abel, when you go back and you look at his name, in the Hebrew, or whatever they spoke at that time, the name is Habal, H-A-B-A-L, in the English. And it means temporary. So it shows you that God even knew. He didn't tell Adam and Eve that one of them was going to kill the other one, but by his name, and what his name meant was temporary, so that Abel was not going to be there very long. Yep. And whenever the first deal was required, Cain slew him. He got so wrought with him, he couldn't see straight. He slew him. And so when God asked him about it, he said, well, am I my brother's keeper? And God said, his blood crieth out from the earth.
I still hear you.
You spilt the blood of man upon the earth.
Yeah.
And you're going to pay for it. He said, oh, Lord, I can't stand that. So whatever the mark was that Cain had on him, I don't know. I'll let you study that for yourself. But, you know, I think about these things as I have found them in my studies along. And so I'm thinking that as I go along, I say, well, you know, this makes sense. This brings a more complete picture when you go back as to what was going on and how things went. And I love it. I really love it when I get involved in that way. So thank you for listening to me ramble on. And thank you for putting up with Mama Ann's little things, because my memory is such as things don't stay with her very long, so she wants to talk about things whether we understand where she's at or not. And that's kind of sad, because really, you know, you want to be on the same, you want to be on the same picture with her, but sometimes you just can't be. So continue to pray for us. Thank you for your time. And I hope that, certainly hope that you got something out of tonight's study, because I certainly did as I prepared it and got involved. And so just thank you so much for being with us. God bless you.